You know what I've heard a lot this week? I am sick of this weather. Is anybody else ready for warmth? I think we probably all are. I've got kind of a mixture in my family with the children. Our kids have kind of different attitudes on warmth, but they all really want it to be warmer quicker. But one in particular is committed that it's already warm when it's not warm out. And so he is like, as soon as he wakes up, shorts, no shirt, no socks, ready to run out the door, and it's 20 degrees out. But he is ready for it to be summer. He wants summer to be here. Every day he wakes up, he checks the phone, see what the weather's going to be like, and he's like, a jacket again, jeans again, pants again, seriously again? Are you got to be kidding me? And so every day he's looking at it and wanting to know, is it warm today? He's been committed to wear shorts to school since spring break happened. He's like, we're allowed to wear shorts. I'm going to wear shorts. And we're like, it's 20 degrees. You're not going to wear shorts. Forget about it. And so it's been this kind of ongoing battle. But the second he gets home, the sun is out. And he's like, the sun's out. It's warm out. I'm shirtless. I'm running the neighborhood. And then 5 minutes later, he's back. He's like, I'm cold. Put clothes on, son. Then you can go play. And so he is ready to dive into summer. 100% commit to summer. And I know many of us are ready. When we were singing that song, one of the lines said something about winter, summer, or summer, spring, winter, whatever. And I think we're like winter, 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 and harvest. I'm not sure when summer's ever going to come. But that's what he's ready to dive in. And that's what I want to do today. I want to take us directly to the question. We're not going to go back to the Proverbs passage leading into this, but directly into the question. And then what I'd like you to do is to dive into Scripture with me. We're going to go after one, after another passage in Scripture today to learn what God says about answering the question on prayer. And so I had several different questions about prayer. Two we'll deal with this week. And then next week, as promised, we'll talk about the dinosaur question. And then the week after that, we'll get back into prayer again. And so this week, here is the question, and I'm going to ask a question like Jesus did to the question. And so here's the question. How do I know that God hears my prayers? Okay? How do I know that God hears my prayers, and how do I know he answers? Okay, here's the question to that question. Do we trust God's word? Do we trust God's goodness? Psalm 55, 16 through 17 says this. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. I complain and groan morning, noon, and night. He hears my voice. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your amazing love. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to learn from your word. Lord, that as we dive into your word today, Lord, that you will challenge us. Lord, that you will reveal new truths to us. Holy Spirit, that you'll speak to our hearts in a new way, that we will have a better understanding of prayer and how you've called us to pray and your answering of prayer. Lord, that you'll teach us today. We pray this in your name, Jesus, because you are indeed our only hope to learn this. You are our only hope to apply this. You are our only hope to understand this. So guide us, Jesus, we pray. In your name we pray. Amen. Psalm 55, 16 through 17 ends with these words. He hears my voice. The question is, how do I know that God hears me when I'm praying? The answer is, he hears my voice. Do we trust God at his word? Do we trust God's goodness? Scripture says, and here's three reasons why I know that God hears me when I pray. God's word says he hears me when I pray. He hears my voice. Proverbs 15, 29 says this. The Lord is far from the wicked. He hears the prayers of the righteous. He hears the prayers of the righteous. Jeremiah 29, verse 12. Good luck. Sweet. You're going to have to follow along in the Bible. Jeremiah 29, 12 says this. You will call to me and come and pray to me. Listen to this. You will call to me and come and pray to me. What are they doing? Calling, praying. And he says this. And I will listen to you. So does God hear us? Yes. God's word tells us he hears us. And so we can count on his word, knowing that he does indeed hear our voice, hear the prayer of the righteous, and listen. This is all throughout scripture. I could have spent the entire sermon just reading you scriptures about God hearing us. But we're going to stop there on those. Now, scripture also tells me that God calls me to pray. And so God says he hears us, but God also calls me to be someone who prays. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your cares on him because he cares about you. Ephesians 6:28 or verse 18 says this, pray at all times in the spirit. So we have a pray continually. We have a casting all our cares upon him because he cares for us. And then we have a pray continually at all times, or pray at all times in the spirit. And it says this, in the spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. And so within scripture, we're called to pray. Pray. God calls us to pray. Remember that. He says he hears us. He promises he hears us. He calls us to pray. And then the third reason I know that God hears me is that Jesus himself sets the example of prayer. Jesus in Luke 5:16 says this, yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. Jesus set an example in this. So I asked a question to the question as we started, and the question was this, do we trust God's goodness? Do we trust God's goodness? Okay, so we have a good God. I believe that, but do you believe that? If you believe that we have a good, loving, caring God, then you have to believe this. God would never ask you to do something that is absolutely pointless. God would not call you to pray if it is indeed absolutely pointless. You ever ask your kids as a father or as a mother to do something that's absolutely pointless? And to take a daily practice in this. A daily practice in something that's absolutely pointless. No. No, you don't. Absolutely, you don't. But what if you decided for some reason that you were going to do this? You said to your kids, you know what? You had this conversation with your wife and you decided we're going to teach our kids to do something absolutely pointless for the rest of their life. Would that make you a good father? I'm not so sure. What if I decided tomorrow and Rachel and I sat down and had this conversation? You don't know if we did or not, but Connor, don't tell anybody, the rest of the family, because we're going to stick to this. Our kids are going to dominate at charades someday because we're going to ask them to daily act out something. Every time they walk through a door, every time that they come to the dinner table, every time that they're wondering about a test question, every time that they're up or down in life, we're going to ask them to practice charades just for something absolutely pointless. And we're going to start out with elephant. And so when you see my kids next week walking to the church and they're all going, People go, well, something wrong with that guy. How ridiculous would that be? Absolutely. And so God, and I would never do that, and we're not going to do that. God, being an amazing Father, the creator of all, would not tell us and call us to daily practice, consistently walk in something that is absolutely pointless. And then he would not set the example in himself, Jesus Christ, in practicing prayer if it was indeed absolutely pointless. And so the point is this, prayer is not pointless. We are called to pray. God hears our prayers. Jesus set the example in prayer. You know he hears your prayers because God says he hears your prayers. And he's called you to pray. And Jesus set the example in prayer. So the second part of that question is this. How do I know he answers? How do I know he answers? That's a great question. We're going to get to that answer in 2 weeks, okay? There is a obvious answer to that. If you are praying for something and it is answered, then you know he answered, okay? There's an obvious answer to that. But I believe the direction for that question is more, how do I know his answer? If I'm praying for something where maybe there's not a direct answer to it, how do I know his answer to that prayer? And we're going to get to that in 2 weeks. And I think that if I was to break it down, because it's kind of obvious when he does answer a direct prayer, and when he always answers, and we'll get to that in a little while. But when he answers with a yes to a direct prayer, it's kind of an obvious thing. So the second question I received, and we're going to get more to that, like I said, in 2 weeks. The second question I was asked about prayer was this. Does prayer really work? Okay. Does prayer really work? The quick answer is yes. Next question. But we need to go deeper, okay? Because there was more to this question. If so, if yes, here's the rest of the question. Why isn't it visible in the life of the church? The actions, speech, etc. I'm going to ask another question to this question. And it's actually a group of questions that goes off of the original question. When prayer does not seem to work, we need to ask these questions. And it's actually a group of 5 different questions that we need to ask ourselves when prayer seems like it's not working. Just like when something in your house isn't working, you would try to diagnose what's going on. If you dropped a cell phone call and you were having a conversation, you ever done this? You're talking to someone and you're like asking questions and they're not answering. And then you look and it's been dead for like 3 or 4 minutes. And then you realize I'm not a very good listener because I should have known a long time ago. Okay, so those things happen and you go, okay, who dropped the call? Me or them? Is there a problem? Do I have a signal? Am I in an area I can talk? Those things. And so you diagnose the issue from the dropped call. Many people would say, for some reason, when I'm talking to God, it seems like there's a communication gap, a communication issue going on. And so what I'm asking us to do is to say, okay, if there seems to be a communication gap, a communication issue, we need to ask ourselves, why is that? What is going on in our life that could be creating this? It seems like prayer's not working. Thought. First question to ask yourself. Are we ignoring or cherishing sin? Are we ignoring or cherishing sin? And it's going to be Psalm 66, verse 18 is what we're going to. Psalm 66, verse 18, and good luck reading it up there. as it overlaps every verse. We'll figure that out for next week. Psalm 66, verse 18. And I invite you, if you're not quick to find things in Scripture, go ahead, write these down. Check them out later. But I'm just going to read it for you directly from Scripture. It says this, Psalm 66, verse 18 says this, "If I have been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." The scripture is interesting because it points to a wishing of malice, like wishing harm on someone else. It's sin. If there is sin in my life where I'm desiring someone else to be harmed, then God wouldn't be listening to me. And so if there's a disconnect in prayer that you are sensing, is there sin in your life that you are ignoring or cherishing? This idea, this teaching is actually throughout scripture. Proverbs 28 verse 9 says this, "Anyone who turns his ear away from hearing the law, anyone who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is detestable." You hear that? If you turn your ear away, if you ignore God's word, then even prayer, your prayer is detestable. That first verse I read, that Psalm 66, verse 18 verse I read, I actually want to read it to you in a few different translations just to get a better understanding. I like to do this sometimes when I'm reading. If I read something, I go, I don't quite get that. And then I'll read a few different translations to understand kind of the heart and the core behind what is being taught here. And so the NIV reads it this way, that Psalm 66, 18. It says, "If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The New American Standard Bible reads this way. "If I regard wickedness," if I see wickedness and I regard it and I do nothing about it in my heart, "the Lord will not hear." Okay? The New King James Version says this. "If I regard iniquity," that's the word for sin. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Okay? ESV, "If I have cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Do you get the point there? If we know there is sin in our heart, if we know there is sin in our life, and we ignore that sin, and we go, you know what, I know God has called me to do something, and I'm not going to do it. Or I know God has called me to get rid of something, but I'm not going to do it. But God, I'm praying to you, and I'm praying to you, and I'm praying to you, and you're not answering. What's going on? Waiting. That's it right there. There is a disconnect between us and God because we are ignoring Him, choosing our own way, and saying, "God, I don't want your way." And so God says, "I'm not listening to that. I'm not hearing you." So what is our response? If we look at our life and we go, "You know what? Honestly, there is absolutely sin in my life that I have ignored. There is absolutely things in my life that God has called me to do that I have set aside." Then what is our response to that? Ask for forgiveness. Ask God to forgive you today. Sin is a daily part of our life. We continually fail and fall. Admit your need daily for forgiveness. 1 John 1, 8 through 9. 1 John 1, 8 through 9 says this. If we say we have no sin, I am not standing up here and telling any of you that I have no sin. I absolutely am a sinner in need of grace, just like every single one of us is. The point is, are we saying I am a sinner in need of grace and then staying in that sin and doing nothing about it? Not even repenting, not even turning to God, not even asking for forgiveness. And we're saying, "No, it's no big deal." Or we're realizing that we are indeed a sinner in need of grace, as 1 John 1, 8 through 9 says. If we say we have sinned, or we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then he goes on to say this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Admit you're a sinner. Ask for forgiveness. Jesus, actually, when he's asked to talk about prayer, when he said, hey, how do we pray, Jesus? Jesus himself told us to pray this way, in these words. In Luke 4, or verse 4 of chapter 11, Luke 11, verse 4, he says this, and forgive us our sins. Jesus didn't need to pray that. He was sinless. He was telling us how we should pray. We should pray asking for forgiveness of our sins. And so realize that when we look at our lives and we go, man, I've been praying, I've just felt this disconnect. I do realize, and the Holy Spirit has been convicting me of sin in my life, and I've been rejecting him and rejecting that conviction. I now realize that I should not be doing that. God is faithful to forgive you if you turn to him and ask for forgiveness. He also calls us to repent. Repent. What does that mean? It's a turning from our sin. Not just saying, God, forgive me, but I'm not going to do anything about the sin. I'm going to continue in it. It's a turning from it to follow God. James. Turn to James if you would. If you haven't been following along with the rest of them, please turn to James 4. James 4, 1 through 10. James 4, 1 through 10. This is a longer passage and it's a little harder to hear and comprehend. That's why I would like you to turn there. And so this passage points to this repentance, and it's going to point to this battle between sin and following God, and then it's going to point to a turning away from sin to turn to God. It points to grace, and so it's a great picture of this turning from sin that we're called to do. James 4, 1 through 10, it says this. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? Those cravings that are at war within you is the sin that is at war within us. This following our way, following the world's way versus following God's way. There's a battle waging. It says, you desire and do not have. So you want things, but you don't have them. You murder and you covet. And so it points to murder and coveting and cannot obtain. And so it's pointing to this prayer life. You're wanting something from God, but you're not getting there. But let me turn around and show you something that's going on in your life. James says, okay, you're murdering, you're coveting. You're not obtaining, you're murdering and coveting. It says this, you fight and you war. You do not have because you do not ask. And he goes on and says this, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. And so the motives there are off even. The sin is there, and then even when they do ask, the motives are wrong. And it says this, so that you may spend it on your own evil desires. That sin that's waging war there. It says, adulterers. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So that whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy? Or do you think it's without reason? The scripture says that the spirit who lives in us yearns jealously. But he gives greater grace. And so you notice this war that's going on. Some are asking but not receiving. Some are not even asking, but there is sin battling in all of their lives there, that waging of war, and the non-receiving is all surrounded in a sinfulness there. And then it says, there is greater grace. There is grace available for you. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so this humble heart going to God, asking for forgiveness, seeking his grace. Verse 7, therefore submit to God. Now it's a submitting to God. And then it goes on and says, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we have a submitting to God and a resisting of the devil. And then in verse 8 it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Turning from where you were, following God, drawing near to God. And then there's this repentance that's happening here, turning from the old to follow Christ, to follow God. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This passage, when you break it all down, points to the battle between sin and our sinful way and God's call. And it's there over and over in our lives. The response of repentance is then pointed to there at the end of the grace being available, the grace being given to those who humbly come to him and submit themselves to him in the resisting of the devil, in the drawing near to God, in the turning from the old, where it says, cleanse your hands. Repentance. Repentance. 2 Chronicles 7:14 points to it this way, and it says, and my people who are called by my name, humble themselves. If they do this, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways. So we have a humbling themselves, we have a praying and seeking God, and then we have the repentance, the turning from the evil ways. And I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. That's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Jeremiah 29:12-13. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. The passage there in Jeremiah points to a non-divided heart anymore. James points to a divided heart. And Jeremiah points to a heart that's all in, trying to seek God, trying to follow him, the heart that's not divided. Third, if we realize, that's the first was, if we realize there's sin in our life and that disconnect with God, then we need to ask for forgiveness, repent of our sins, and then third, seek help from other Christians. Seek help from other Christians. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. Why is that? Because when we confess our sin, our battle with a brother or sister in Christ, then that creates accountability. That creates someone who is going to walk beside us and say, hey, you told me about that thing you've been battling with. Hey, how is it going? What's going on? How can I help you with this? And so you're walking with someone in accountability so that you can now have someone call you out. Have someone stand beside you. Have someone work with you. This is designed as believers. We're supposed to do this with each other. And then lastly, when we realize there's sin in our life, after we seek forgiveness, after we repent, after we ask for help from another believer, then we go out and live for him. Jesus, when talking to his disciples, said this in John 15, 16 through 17. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, in that your fruit should remain." And so this remaining fruit, this living for him that we're called to do as disciples, as we are all disciples of his, we're called to live this out. And it says this, so we're producing this fruit. And it says, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you. Love one another. I want you to remember that passage right there, because we're actually going to get back to this. This is not a "if you live for me" thing, then I will give you stuff. This is not a works-based thing going on here, okay? So we're going to get back to that in a little while. But this is a production of fruit. Production shows that that person is indeed a believer, just like an apple tree would show someone that that is an apple tree, okay? And so, or orange tree, vice versa. That's how you identify. And so this person's fruit is being produced. Thus, God is also listening to them, because that sin is not there separating. That denial of that separation is not there anymore. So, first question to ask yourself when it seems like prayer is not working is, am I ignorant or ignoring sin? Am I ignorant of my sin or ignoring my sin? Am I cherishing my sin? Okay. Second question is this, do I believe? Do I believe? Belief is connected to prayer over and over and over throughout Scripture. Do we really believe prayer works? Or are we just going through the motions? Do we really believe God hears? Or are we just going through the motions? Are we just doing it because it's habit? Do we believe? Mark 11, 24 says this, "Therefore I tell you, all the things you pray and ask for, believe. Therefore I tell you, all the things you pray and ask for, believe. Believe that you have received them, and you will have them," is what it goes on to say. So belief is a key aspect of prayer. James 1, 6 through 7 says this, "But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." You may look at yourself and go, "You know, Rick, I believe, but I struggle to believe at the same time. I know the one who can answer prayer. I know the one who hears prayers. I know the one who has full ability to work. So I believe in him, but I struggle to believe that he's going to answer this prayer." I want to encourage you to have the same attitude that the father who brought his son to Jesus had. When he brought him to Jesus, and this is a boy who was demon-possessed, and he said to Jesus, "If you can heal him, please heal him." And Jesus says, "If you can, if you believe, all things are possible." And the man replies this way, and I think that's where we need to have that heart of believing at sometimes, because sometimes we do struggle. I struggle at it sometimes. I know he can do it. I know he is fully able to do it. And the father answers this way in Mark 9, verse 24. It says, "Immediately, the father of the boy cried out, 'I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, help my unbelief.'" That's a prayer of God. I know you can do it. I know it is possible. You are fully able. But Lord, if I am lacking anything here, please just set that aside. Forgive me for my unbelief. You work, you receive glory, not me at all. It's a surrendering it to him. Help me where I fall short, God. Build me up into that. Help me to trust you more and more every single day. Do we believe? Third, if we are praying and it doesn't seem to work, the question is this: Are we really seeking God? Are we continuing to pray about it? Or is it a one-time event and we go, okay, God, ball's in your court. See what you're going to do with that. Return, serve or not. I served it. It's at you. Now it's with you. I'm just leaving it there. Yes, we should trust him to leave it with him, but we should be looking and continuing to pray as we go. And so this continual attitude of seeking God over and over and over, being persistent in prayer, is key. Psalm 5 verse 3 says this: at daybreak. So this is like as soon as I wake up, at daybreak, as soon as I wake up, Lord, you hear my voice. At daybreak, I plead my case to you and watch expectantly. It's like you throw up the serve, boom, and you're there and you're waiting for it to return. You're waiting for God to work and you're continuing to ask him about it. That Psalm verse that we started with today, Psalm 55, 16 through 17, kind of goes right along with this. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. I complain and groan, morning, noon, and night, and he hears my voice. Continuing and continuing and continuing to go to God, waiting expectantly because you believe for God to work. 1 Chronicles 16, 10 through 11. I told you we'd be diving into scripture today, and I'm kind of bummed that it's not working behind me, but hey, hopefully you're writing these down and you can follow, look at these later. 1 Chronicles 16, 10 through 11 says this: honor his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek Yahweh rejoice, and Yahweh is the personal name for God. And so if you personally know him, you seek the Lord, let those who seek him rejoice. And it says, search for the Lord and for his strength, seek his face always. Always. That's how it ends. Always. Not sometimes, not once in a while, not throw it out there, don't come back. Maybe they'll answer, maybe not. Always. So a third question is, for when prayer doesn't seem to work, are we continuing to rely on him? Are we really seeking him, continuing to do that? And then fourth, when prayer doesn't work, let me ask you about motivation. We already read this passage, James 4, 3. What is motivating our prayers? What is motivating my prayer? I need to ask myself, well, God, I've been praying about this, but why isn't it working? Well, what's my motivation behind it? James 4, 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your evil desires. And so what I'm praying for, I need to stop and go, okay, is this a self-seeking prayer? James 4, 3 points to wrong motives. Is this a self-seeking prayer? Is this for my glory or is this for God's glory? Is this a lazy prayer? Am I praying this so that I don't actually have to put work into it? Like when someone prays, God, please help it not to snow because I really don't want to shovel. Do you think God's going to answer that prayer? It may not snow, but doesn't mean he really answered that prayer. I think sometimes we have lazy prayers. God, I just don't want to put in the effort, so please just fix it. Are we praying about earthly treasures? Lord, give me more so I can get more? Are we using the things he's already given us for him? Are we praying for momentary comfort? Or are we praying for consequences that we want to avoid because of sin? God, remove this earthly punishment for the sin I've fallen into. And the reality is, there's going to be punishment for it. We're talking about not eternal for believers, but when you sin, there are consequences for sin. And all those are as far as eternally removed for believers, but there are still earthly consequences. If you speed and you're going 30 miles an hour over, and then a cop pulls you over and he writes you a ticket, you can't sit down at home and pray that they'll just forget about it and go, why didn't they forget about it? Now my ticket's doubled. There's earthly consequences for our sinfulness. And so realize that, what is the motive behind our prayer? Is our motive surrendering to him, wanting to change, wanting to grow, reliance on our Heavenly Father? Are they eternal goals, eternal view? Are they for his glory? Or are they for our glory? What is the motive behind my prayer if it seems like it's not working? Then lastly, 5. Does the prayer align with his will? Does the prayer align with his will? 1 John 5:14-15 says this. Now, this is the confidence we have before him. Whatever we ask, okay, we can't stop there though. Whenever we ask anything according to my will, no, it actually says this, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked him for. Let me read that for you again. Now this is the confidence we have before him. Whatever we ask, whenever we ask anything according to his will, whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have whatever we have asked for. But what it says is, in his will, or according to his will. And so the question is, if we are asking with faith, if we don't have sin dividing us, or if we're not rejecting and ignoring sin in our life, if we do have pure motives, are we continuing to seek God, and we're doing this over and over and over, the final question is it his will? Is it in his will? Jesus himself prays this as he's seeking the Father's will. And as he's in the garden and he's moaning going to the cross, even though he knows he's going to go to the cross for us and he wants to do it for us, but the pain and separation and the burden of sin is going to be put on him in our place, he prays this. Again, a second time he went away, and this is Matthew 26:42. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, and he said this, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Ultimately, Jesus set the example of surrendering to the Father's will. As he prayed, can this cup pass? And then he said, if it cannot pass, there's no other way, Lord, your will be done. Growing up, I remember hearing a passage in Psalm many times in my life. Psalm 37, Psalm 37, and I'd hear verse 4 a lot. Psalm 37, verse 4, you'd hear a lot, but then you miss the verse 3 and verse 5, and you miss the context of it. It says this in verse 4, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desire." Oh, okay, cool. If I take delight in God, then I get whatever I want. I like that. Well, let's read the verses around it, okay? Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desire. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act." You see what this is? It's a heart that has trusted fully in God, committed our way fully to God. We are trusting in the Lord, it says several times in that passage. And so what happens is he changes our heart to follow his will. He's not a genie that gives me my desires. He changes my heart because I have trusted in him. I've delighted in him to follow him. And so he gives me a new heart's desire is what it's talking about there. I've delighted in him. I have not delighted in myself. I have delighted in the Lord, and he has changed my heart's desire so that I want his will. How can I possibly surrender to that, though? How can I surrender to his will over my will? It goes all the way back to the question I asked at the beginning. Do we trust his goodness? Do we trust his goodness? Matthew 7, verse 11 says this, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." Okay, so we are evil. We know how to give good gifts to our children. "How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Trust his goodness. That's how we can surrender to his will. When we pray, God answers. Sometimes it's a yes for our good. Sometimes it's a no for our good. Sometimes it's a wait for our good. Have you ever said those things to your children? Absolutely you have. And our Father, who is so much greater and more good than we will ever be, has the same answers for us when we pray and we ask him. Yes, no, wait. I want to close with this. As we look at this question of, okay, where am I at? Is there something in my heart that I've cherished, the sin in my heart that I need to surrender to him? As we look at our lives and we say, okay, I need to ask for forgiveness for that. I need to repent from that sin. I need to ask someone to help me with this. I need to follow God. As we look at that, and then we look at this, do I believe? Okay, yes, I believe now. And we look at, okay, am I seeking God? Yes, I'm seeking God now. And we look at, okay, what are my motives? Okay, my motives are pure now. And then we look at, okay, is it his will or is it my will? And we realize, okay, I'm ready to just surrender to his will, not my will. There's a passage in Daniel that kind of refocuses our heart towards this. And what we got to realize is if we go through this and we treat it like a checklist and we go, okay, Pastor Rick said there's five things that I need to ask myself when I'm praying and if it's not answered and then I go, okay, well, I'm done all five things and why isn't it happening? We need to realize that the whole heart behind prayer is a yearning for God and his work in our lives. It's not, "Look what I've earned from you. Now pay me back, God." Daniel 9, 18 through 19 says this. Listen, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation in the city called by your name. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, not based on our good works, not based on the things that we have done, but based on your abundant compassion, based on you, Lord. And so it's I'm not earning any of this, Lord. I just want you to be seen. I just want your grace to be known in this world. I need your grace in my life. I want to point to you in everything I do. I want my prayers to glorify you and all the actions that come out of it. Based on your abundant compassion. And then it says this in 19, Lord, hear. And then it goes on and says, Lord, forgive. And then it goes on and says, Lord, listen. May God, my God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name for his glory, not our glory. Let's pray. Lord, I know there's a lot of different passages we've gone through today. Lord, the ultimate question of this prayer time was, do you work? Do you hear? How do we know you work? And Lord, you give us guidance within your word that you do indeed hear. You do indeed call us to pray. You do indeed set the example in that, in Jesus Christ. And then we wonder, well, I know I'm called to, Lord, so I'm going to do it, but why does it seem sometimes like there's no answer? And so, Lord, we need to ask ourselves questions. Where's our heart at? That's what it really boils down to. Are we really wanting your will? Are we really surrendering to you? Are we really seeking you, Lord? Or are we treating you more like a genie? More like a answer this request than wanting your desires. And so, Lord, help us to humbly come before you with a prayer of your name be known, your name be raised. Because of your abundant compassion, may you be glorified in our lives. Help us to humbly come before you that way every time we pray, seeking you, Lord, to work, because you are a great, great God, an amazing Father. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.